Talk about this morning a subject that we deal with the Lord Jesus Christ every year in January. And Aaron started us off with the chart lesson this year. Then last week we talked about Thomas's statement towards Jesus when he said, "My Lord and my God," how to worship Jesus as God and what that means. This week I want to talk about Jesus when he said, "I am." And just a disclaimer here at the beginning, this is not my outline. My brother Jeremy taught this lesson 14, 15 years ago, and so it does not have a video recording, but it is on the website. He probably will do a better job with his outline than I will, but I thought it was a pretty good lesson, and time has passed enough for us to repeat it, so we're going to do it again. When Jesus said, "I am," how Jesus identified himself. Christianity can be defined at its core, its crux, if you will, that statement that Jesus is God. And what he did is what God did to save us through the cross of his death, burial, and resurrection. When Christians say Jesus is God, the internet and trolls and skeptics and atheists worldwide respond with, "Well, when did Jesus ever actually declare himself to be God?" You ever heard this? Like, you know, Muslims say that a lot of the skeptics of the Bible will pose this question to Christians. And Christians who often know less of the Bible than what they ought recoil and say, "Well, I don't know. And they'll mention verses where people said he was God, or other Christians said he was God, or everyone knows that he's God. And then they'll push and say, "Well, where did he actually say it?" Right? Can you show that, Christian? Well, there's a lesson for you to do your own study on to see whether or not you think this suffices for statements of Jesus' direct declaration of who he is. But when did he ever declare himself to be God? It's not an easy thing, by the way, to say, "I am God." I'm not God, right? So I got to make that disclaimer. But for someone to say, for Jesus to say, "I'm God," that doesn't mean that he is, you understand. So understand, the question and skepticism really doesn't do enough to prove the answer, right? If he actually went around saying, "I'm God, I'm God, I'm God," first of all, that'd be kind of braggadocious of him, which is what the scripture says he's not. He was humble. But secondly, if he did say so, that's not sufficient evidence to say that he is. Any whack and crazy can go around saying, "I'm God," doesn't mean that they are. Right, there's words. In fact, we saw that last week where Jesus says, "I don't bear witness of myself. There's these other witnesses." And then when he actually did at one point witness of himself, the Pharisees said, "You can't witness of yourself." Right? So skeptics are going to be skeptical. Unbelievers are going to unbelieve until they have the heart to believe. Don't make the question itself defeat your faith, folks. If you have trust in God, look for the answer. The answer is there, okay? I ask someone who's studied it a little longer, and oftentimes people have the questions, and it's just fine to have questions, often because they haven't studied the answer out, and that's just fine. That's how we all learn, okay? So when you hear an objection, like, "When did Jesus ever declare himself to be God?" say, I don't know one right now," and then look it up, okay? And you'll find some. But what I want to talk about today is where Jesus did say, "I am," to the question of whether he's God or not. And I want to start back in Exodus chapter 3 in verse 14. See, where's Jesus in Exodus 3? Precisely. That is my point. If we can find Jesus way back here, he's not a man, is he? Right? Now, I'm not going to show you that yet, but I'm just going to show you the statement of "I am" in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3. Moses is shepherding his flock, and he sees a burning bush. And that's not odd, apparently, where he's at in the desert, except this bush doesn't get burned up. It's a burning bush that doesn't expire. And so he goes over to check it out, and it becomes holy ground. God there speaks to him through this bush and says, take your shoes off, it's holy ground. And God tells him to go to Egypt, back to Egypt, and save his people Israel. And Moses has this question of, who am I supposed to tell them sent me? Like, what am I supposed to say to these people? The God of our, and in verse 13, Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." You see, what kind of name is that? "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent unto you." And your King James Bible is, "I am" is capitalized. I am. That he's calling that his name. See, why is he saying that like that? And it's because there, his name, those words in English, those words in Hebrew, speak to his self-existence. I just am. It's not that I had a beginning or have an ending. I am the eternal one. I am the God. I am the ones, we'll see in a moment, that spoke to your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am that I am. Okay? And so Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers," when they ask you who is the name of the God, Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. I'd like to point out here in your King James Bible, if you see the word Lord in that verse there, you see how it's all caps? People see that? When you see the word Lord in all capital letters in your King James Bible, that is the Tetragrammaton, the holy name of God, Jehovah, as it's spelled other places in your Bible, okay? So he says, I am the Jehovah God, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That'll be important here in a moment. Look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. God spoke unto Moses again and said unto him, I am the Lord, Jehovah, God, I am the Lord, all caps there again. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them? See his name Jehovah there? That's what the capital L-O-R-D means. There's only a few places in your King James Bible the word Jehovah shows up actually spelled out that way. And here he's specifically talking about that name. They wisely put that there. But notice this I am and this Jehovah Lord. What does I am that I am mean? He's the eternal, self-existent one. He doesn't exist by virtue of anybody else. He doesn't depend on anyone else. He just is the eternal God. Now go back to Genesis chapter 1. See, we're going the wrong direction here, Justin. Jesus is on the other side of the book. We got to know this information because there is a connection between the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, and this great I am, the God that is called I am, the eternal existent one. Just one. In the beginning, before the heaven and the earth, before things were created, in the beginning, God. There was God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So what was before the heaven and the earth? What was before time, space, and matter? What was before light and space and the firmament and everything else? God. Right, he was the one. He just is. Where did he come from? Where is his origin? He doesn't have one. Okay, that's the definition of God here in Genesis 1, is that he existed before. All right, Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Notice in the seventh day, after he created the heaven and the earth, and he made them in 6 days there in Genesis 2, verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. See the Lord there, all caps? See it's all caps? That's Jehovah God. So in the day that Jehovah God made the heavens and the earth, Lord God. Look at Genesis 15. Who's Jehovah God? He is I am. Genesis 15, verse 2. Let's start in verse 1 here. After these things, the word of the, who's that? The Lord Jehovah came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Jehovah God, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? You see what he calls him? Abram says, I'm going to have a conversation with the Lord God who made heaven and earth and all the things that there are in it. He's talking with him. Exodus 3, when God told Moses, we were just there a moment ago, that the I am has sent you, Jehovah God has sent you. That's how Israel would know who he was. Because it was Jehovah God who made the world in Genesis 1. It was Jehovah God that spoke to Abraham, their father, and that spoke to Isaac, and spoke to Jacob. And so that's why he told Moses, tell them, I am has sent you. I am that I am. I am the existent one. I'm the eternal one. They will know who that is if they know their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Genesis 15, verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord. See the all caps there, Jehovah God? Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. And he goes on to talk about the promise here. Genesis 15, verse 7. God said unto Abraham, I am the Lord. See all caps on that one? Again, it's Jehovah. I am Jehovah God that brought thee out of Ur the Chaldees to give thee this land inheritance. So who made the covenant with Abraham? Who promised and spoke to Abraham, the first father of Israel? Jehovah God, the Lord God, the I am. Okay, that's who did that. The maker of all things, the maker of the nation of Israel. Now let's go over to John chapter 1. We'll spend a lot of time in the book of John today. John is a book that was written with the purpose to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. That's why it was written. It's not simply a historical chronology. It is not that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke followed more of that format. John, however, is a collection of proofs that Jesus is the Son of God. So if someone has the question of, well, is Jesus God? John's not a bad book to go. If you want to know the gospel of the grace of God, John's not the best book to go, because that's not revealed there. Okay? That was revealed later. Romans is where you find salvation. John describes the person through whom salvation came, the Savior. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Wait. I thought Genesis 1 said in the beginning was God. Here's the beginning of the Word. Well, let's read on. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, the Word was God. Okay, so the Word was God. So it's the same thing. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Well, the Word was God. So same thing. The God's called the Word, right? So you know where I'm going with this, right? It's just describing Jesus so far. When Jesus came in the flesh, look at John chapter 8. Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And Jehovah God said, tell them the I am that I am sent you. Tell them that Jehovah God of their fathers sent you. They'll know who I am. John chapter 8, verse 54. Let's back up to verse 52. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Here these Jews thought Jesus was devilish. Abraham is dead in the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. You're saying if they keep what you tell them to do, they'll never die? Like, who are you? We know you have a devil now. You're speaking lies, because Abraham's dead. The prophets are dead. Art thou greater, in verse 53, than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets that are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Who are you making yourself here? Who do you think you are? Thinking if you follow my words, then you'll live forever. Why do you say that? The unbelieving Jews said to Jesus. Our fathers are dead. The prophets, they're the greatest of us. And Jesus answered, 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced. Now, those two verses, by the way, are just him kind of buffering what he's about to say. Like, look, I got to tell you, I'm not boasting here. I'm not trying to honor myself. My father's doing that. Yeah. But I have to tell you, I know my father and you don't know him because I'm not a liar and I got to say that. But then his answer to their question, who do you think you are? He says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. He's not simply saying, I know what Abraham thought, but he's telling what Abraham did. Like, these guys weren't with Abraham. So again, he's testifying that, like, I know what Abraham thought. I know what Abraham did. This Jesus is not simply an eloquent communicator, a moral teacher. He's not simply a prophet. He's declaring things about an event that only God and Abraham knew about. Amen. Like, he's either Abraham or he's claiming to be God. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Like, they're just out of their minds here. Like, who are you saying that you are? And Jesus said to them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, if they knew their scripture, which they were claiming to do, who is the I am? Exodus 3, Jehovah God. So when they said, who do you think you are? He says, I am. That's who he said. Where did Jesus declare himself to be God? They knew what he was saying. And he said, I am. And he said it again and again and again. As we'll cover in our lesson here today. When God created Israel, this is the point I want to make here at the beginning. He didn't just say, I'm making this Israel to show what the law is and good works and things like this, making a nation. And then later I'll send Jesus, you don't need to do that anymore. And so you just follow Jesus as a person. A lot of Christians think that. They think, well, Israel is for then, Jesus is for now. So we follow Jesus and that's a dispensational idea. But without Israel and without the prophecies, without the covenants where Jehovah God speaks to Moses and tells us about creation and tells us about Israel and all the things God did with them, and shows his power to them, we would not know who Jesus was. Amen. We know Jesus was God, not simply because he claimed to be, even though he did, but because of the history of Israel and how he's connected to that history. You understand? Without the Old Testament, if you only had the book of John, there's not sufficient evidence that he was God. You won't hear a Christian say that very often, because John is the book proving he's the Son of God, but it's connected to the Old Testament. Without that, it's just a man claiming things. And John, who claimed to see things. And we can discount all their claims, which is a big discount, granted. But what he says fulfills scriptures. What he says connects himself to Israel and how the God of Israel did these things. And when they ask him, well, who do you think you are then? He said, I am that which you think, which you should know that I am. Okay? God created Israel to show himself to them in power. People constantly today say, well, if God would just show himself to us, if they would, he would manifest his power so that we can see his power. What did God do to Israel? He showed them his power. He parted the waters. He sent the plagues. He created the world. He gave them promises and covenants, made babies come from seemingly nowhere, from barren women, right? He did miracle after miracle after miracle with them, showing them his power. And then Jesus comes, and he does some of the same miracles and says some of the same things and does the same things did to Israel. And that's how they should have known that the God who did those things is now in person. Amen. That's what happened. God showed himself to Israel in power to later show himself in person through Jesus Christ. Okay, everything Jesus did in his earthly ministry, Matthew, Luke, and John, was prophesied, was spoken of before, even down to the miracles that he did, where he did them, who he did them to, were all prophesied before. So that when he came fulfilling all those things, you can know that he was God. Okay, let's go through some of these I am statements. We've seen already one of them where Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And we saw that connected to Abraham. Let's go through some of these others rather quickly here. Where look at John chapter 6 and verse 35. He says, I am, over and over again. Jesus says unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. You've heard this saying before. He's the bread of life. See this on posters and bookmarks. Why is he saying this? What's the context here? Well, just earlier in the passage, John 6, 14, he has multiplied loaves and fishes. Remember that? He did the miracle twice where people were hungry and he took the bread and multiplied it, okay, as a miracle to show what? Was he doing that because people needed food? This is a new universal basic income plan right here. Everyone gets bread because they're multiplying it. Like, he only did it twice, folks. There's a lot more hunger than just two meals, but he did it to show what he was saying was true. Amen. I am the bread of life. John 6, verse 14. Those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. They started to believe what he said. Because of what he did. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, and he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And if you drop down to verse 26, he says, verily, verily, they came and they found him. I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. He says, I know what you're thinking. You're here for more food, right? Yeah, they saw the miracles, but they didn't actually see the miracles. You know what I'm saying? They saw the miracle, but they didn't know what that meant. That meant he was God. In John 6, verse 26, he says, you were filled with loaves, and that's why you're coming here. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. He's marked him, right? They said, well, what shall we do to do the mighty works of God? Like, we want to do works like you want to multiply loaves of bread. Jesus said, you're missing the point here. It's not about the power. It's about the person. I am that I am, is what he's saying. Jesus answers unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Okay? You want the power of God, then believe the person of God manifest in the flesh in Jesus Christ, right? And so he goes on and said, they said unto him, what sign showest thou? What sign showest thou that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers, like back in the wilderness, Moses did miracles by God. God gave Moses power to do miracles so that Israel would follow. Remember what God told Moses? Tell them I am sent you, right? I am that I am. And then throw down your rod and stick, part the waters, do the miracles, and they'll see that I sent you, right? And they said, show us signs. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Remember that bread in the desert? God gave them daily bread. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They want bread. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Amen. Like, who gave them manna from heaven, by the way? Did Moses? It was God. It was Jehovah God, right? But yes, Moses and God worked together. It was God that gave it every day. And what Jesus said, you don't need Moses. You need me. Amen. I am the bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. What does actual bread do? Manna came down from heaven and actually gave them life every day. But it had to be renewed every day. Just like you eat every day. You got to eat. Some of you are on a low-carb diet, so you know the things. But you eat, and you live every day. Okay? What does Jesus say in Matthew 4? Man does not live by bread alone. Have you ever tried not eating at all? Fasting, right? It's less so in America. I think people do, but you should. And you'll die eventually if you stop eating. You have to eat. You don't live by bread alone, but by every word of God, is what Matthew 4:4 said, what Jesus said to the devil. Right? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He says, he that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. What quenches your thirst and hunger? Is it you eating physical bread and drinking actual drink? What's verse 35 say? If you come to me, you'll never hunger. If you believe on me, you'll never thirst. He's not speaking about actual bread and actual drink. Okay? That will help you, by the way, with all your Catholic friends who will hold John 6 a lot to say, well, Jesus said you got to eat his flesh, literally. He's saying you got to believe on him and come unto him. And if you think you need to literally eat something with your mouth, you're in the same boat as the unbelieving Jews who are not understanding who he is as much as thinking you need to put something in your body. Okay. He says, I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Drop down to verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me hath everlasting life. What's it mean to believe on him? That means to eat him and drink him. If you believe on him, you get everlasting life. Just like when you eat bread, you live another day, right? Only his is everlasting. Remember what he said about the water to the woman at the well? The water I will give you. You don't need to come back to this well anymore, right? It's not real water, but it's what water represents. And this is where he says in verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came out from heaven. All you need is me, is what he's saying. Isn't that interesting? Does Jesus ever declare himself to be God? He declares himself to be bread from heaven that if you eat or believe on him, you'll never die. Like, what is that? It's just a crazy man talking. You're right. It's either a crazy man or God. That's the choice. That's the faith or not faith. Okay, but you can't say he never claimed to be. He is claiming with this right here. It was never about eating literal bread, by the way. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when God gave the law to Moses the second time here, he talked about the manna that they've been eating for some 40 years. And he says, he humbled thee, Israel, in the desert, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. You didn't know what this was, but he gave it to you, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, of the Lord doth man live. See the Lord there is Jehovah the Lord, Jehovah God. So even in the Old Testament, God said, he gave you manna so that you may learn to trust the Lord God. Because you know what a thinking man does when you get free things falling on the ground? You gather as much as you can, right? You say, wow, I'm going to take some of this manna for next week. I'm going to come back and collect it again. Maybe I'll build a shovel, a wheelbarrow, or something like that. Like a storehouse, or maybe a refrigerator. That's what we do. God said, one day. You had to trust him. Amen. What if you didn't have manna tomorrow? You see, they're in the desert. You go camping, you take a week's worth of food or something like this. In the desert, God said, one day. And the next day, did it again. Next day, did it again. They had to trust him. That's why he gave it to them. His words is what mattered. He wanted faith. Jesus wanted the same thing when he came. I am the bread of life, he said. Let's move on to John 8, verse 12. Another I am statement. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, this is after he forgave the adulterous woman. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Wow, the ego on this guy. If you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness. What kind of claim is this? This is the claim to be the source of light, is what this is. That's amazing. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, on the first day, remember what God made? Don't say the sun. Don't say the stars. Don't say the earth. He made light. Light that no man saw. Light that didn't come from the sun, but light that separated the dark from the light. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He saw it was good, and day and night were the first day. He made day and night the first day. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Paul says that God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And the God of this world blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. When you got saved and heard the gospel and trusted it, did you see a bright light? If you did, that wasn't what saved you, folks, okay? All right? The light here is truth, right? It's information. It's the saving. It's a life that you can have from the gospel. And the God of this world blinds your mind to it. When your mind understands truth, you are enlightened. You've gained light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Not just like right now telling you some stuff, like the whole world comes to me for light. You see how high he's putting himself? Like that's more than the sun can do. The sun just gives you physical light you can see when you walk around, but he gives you understanding of truth. So in verse 5, Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness on day one, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what day one was. God said, I want people to see my glory. Light. But no one was there. Right? But that's what he did first. The manifestation of his glory. And then later, he created beings to appreciate it. That's what he did on day one. And Jesus says, I am the light. Amen. I am the face of God and the glory of God. And if you come to me, you will see the light and you'll know the light and you'll live in it and you'll walk in it. Look at 1 Timothy 6:16. Again, people can respond to this and say, well, I don't want to believe that. What you can't say is, when did Jesus ever declare himself to be God? Because he did. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. In verse 15, he said, talking about Jesus Christ and his appearing, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, that's God, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. What light is that that no man has seen or can see? God, right? God is light. That's what he's talking about. No man's seen him, no one can see him. We only can see Jesus, who he said, I am the light of the world. Jesus is claiming to be that. Now, God gave Israel light for their path, their darkness. Look at Psalm 119. You know those passages, that he's a lamp to your feet. It comes from Israel's scriptures. Psalm 119, 105, the longest psalm in the Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Isaiah 49, 6 says, it's not just enough I'll save you and I'll come to you, but I'll make you a light to the Gentiles. I'll have the light to the whole world. In Isaiah 60, verse 1, he says, arise, shine, for thy light is come. The light of Israel, who's that? Like the electricity or something. Like, no, that'd be just as silly as saying we need to turn on the actual lights in our room in order to understand God. That's what Christians do when they say we need to eat actual bread or eat actual flesh or come to an actual building to be his temple. You're not understanding something. You're walking in darkness, you see. But here, Israel, God says, arise, shine, Israel, for thy light is come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. See the Lord there? Who's that? Jehovah. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. They're going to be saved and manifest God's glory, and the nations of the world will come to them as the light. Now, guess what their source of light is? God dwelling with them. God says, I will dwell with you, you'll be my people. That's Israel. Jesus comes to Israel and says, I am the light of the world. What is he saying? I am Isaiah 61-3. I am Psalm 119-105. I am Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. I am the lamp in the dark. Amen. Right? Amen. Look at John chapter 3. I'm trying to make these connections to Jesus' statement to the Old Testament, because if you were a Jew, an Israelite, who studied the scriptures, you'd understand who God was. The only missing piece was who Jesus was. And when you see what he says and what he does, connecting himself to the Old Testament, you can see he's declaring to be the same God. Right? And now you believe or you don't, based on what you see with your eyes and the miracles. And see what he does. John chapter 3. People popularly know verse 16. Jesus is talking about where he comes from, by the way. He's not talking about the cross in John 3. He hadn't died yet, you understand? We read that into it. We can praise God for what he will do, but in John 3, he hasn't done it yet. But he said, I came from heaven, just like bread came from heaven, just like the light comes from above, right? Why didn't God make the ground glow? Unless light comes from above, because he comes from above. John chapter 3, down to verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. What's darkness? Evil, wrong, sin. What's light? Righteousness, truth, life. For everyone that doth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and that they are wrought in God. Jesus says, I am the light that has come to the world. I am the light of the world. He's making those claims. John chapter 12, verse 44. John 12, 44. You can stick with John here all day. We'll be here quite a bit. Jesus cried and said, he that believes on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. So he's trying to get people to believe, right? He's like, look, I know it's a big hindrance for you that you're looking at me as a man. And you're saying, I'm not going to trust a man. I'm going to trust God, because God is God. He's up there, and you're just a man walking on the earth. But he says, look, if you believe on me, you're not believing on me. You're believing on him that sent me, and he that sees me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. That's why he says other places, if I'm speaking truth, then you'll recognize it as truth according to what God has revealed in your scriptures. He says, search the scriptures. They speak of me. Remember when he said that? How could they know Jesus was God? By searching the scriptures. When they saw that God was light and God gave bread from heaven and God, this is Jesus. You see? Revelation 21, 23 talks about a time in the kingdom on earth where they don't need a temple or the sun anymore. So why do they need the sun anymore? Because the light, the Lord is the light of it. Amen. Right? So it'll be literally fulfilled over there. Look at John chapter 10. Another I am statement here. Jesus said unto them again. this seems to be a repeated thing in John, isn't it? He says again, he says again, he says again. This lesson is repetitive. Again and again and again. I am, I am, I am. He says, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, again, how does that statement at all prove anything about deity? Search the scriptures. Where did Jesus declare he was God? You got to know the scriptures. To know what he's saying is the period at the end of the sentence. I will come, dot, dot, dot. Jesus comes and I am he. You see, you can't understand that unless you read the Old Testament. I am the door of the sheep. What door? What sheep? And Christians have the imagery that we're all sheep like people and, you know, that sort of thing. Where do you get that imagery? From the Old Testament. Talking about Israel. Who are the only people that God led through a wilderness? Don't say America. Israel. He led them through the desert. Like a shepherd does a sheep. Led them to waters, quite literally. Gave them daily bread. Protected them from the lions and the bears. He acted as a shepherd with his supernatural power towards the nation of Israel. And then Jesus came and said, I am the door of the sheep. I am the shepherd. Okay. Isaiah 53, verse 6, in that popular chapter referring to a man that comes and suffers and dies and raises from the dead for the people of Israel. In Israel's Old Testament scripture, this was prophesied centuries before Jesus came and did the things it talks about. In Isaiah 53, in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Now, who's the we there? People read this because it's on posters and bookmarks everywhere and, you know, in people's houses. They say, that's us. That's all humanity. No, no. We are all unrighteous. So, yes, we're all lost in that way. But this chapter is spoken by Israel, who did not believe but now believes. At the time in which they will believe, they will say Isaiah 53. And they will say, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the Old Testament. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. They were sheep. Well, who's the shepherd? Who's the door? Who's the way? In Psalm 79, In verse 13, David writes, "So we, thy people, Israel, and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations." Who's God's sheep in the Old Testament? There's Israel. Psalm 95, this is all over the Old Testament, by the way, folks. Here's just a few sampling of these verses. Psalm 95, in verse 7. "He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted us and proved me." Who's the fathers there? The fathers of Israel. So who's their God? Israel. Jesus taught Israel to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." He was the father of Israel. Israel was his firstborn son, Exodus chapter 3. In Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God." It is, who's God? The Lord, Jehovah. The I am is God. Where did Jesus declare he was God? I'm stupefied by how many examples there are. John 1, 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh," John 1, 14. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." He says, "I am the door of the sheep." All these are things that refer to God in the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 100, verse 30, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." When he says, "I am your shepherd, you are my sheep," what is he declaring to be? The Lord Jehovah God of Psalm 100, verse 30. Verse 3. That's what he's saying, "I am." Right? It's as if a man came and says, "I am Superman." You say, "Prove it." And he says, "Well, look. Kryptonite's my weakness. I got a red cape. I got blue tights. I fly around. I'm from Krypton, right? Look what I can do. You know, single bound, jump up tall buildings." Now, I do all those things, and someone who doesn't know the comic books are going, what is he doing? That's amazing, but why? But you know the comic books, right? I know, some of you. Oh, you're looking at me like I'm strange. Like, Superman, I'm going to do that stuff. But you know the books, so you know what Superman would do, right? So if you saw a guy claiming to be that and did the things that Superman would do, you're going, he's acting like Superman. Looks like Superman. Right? That's what happened with Jesus. Just seeing his miracles alone, you say, amazing, but what does that mean? But you have a book. Israel had a book that said, this is what God does. And then Jesus comes and does the things God did. That's how you know. What did he declare to be? Everywhere that he did something that God did. Is how you know. You are my sheep. I am the door. Shepherds were all over Israel's Old Testament because God gave Israel leaders and teachers and prophets, and he told them to lead his people. And he would constantly blame these shepherds in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 34, these prophets were sent to try to rebuke these men who God put in charge of his nation and said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds." By the way, folks, do not put your trust in God conditioned upon a pastor. Please don't do that. Don't look at me and say, "Well, if I like this guy enough, then I'll believe in God." That's ridiculous. Please don't. Listen to God himself, okay? God rebukes pastors, preachers, and shepherds in the Bible for their failure to do what he wants them to do. And it's the same thing in the churches today, folks. Even well-intended ones. Even our own group, we fail. We make mistakes. Do not judge the truth of God by his people. Okay. Exodus 34, that's just my warning here. But Exodus 34, verse 2, God says, "Go to Ezekiel, go to the shepherds of Israel, and say, Thus saith the Lord unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" He's starting out strong. Go to these shepherds and say, "I see you guys are pretty fat. What about everybody else?" Now, again, if you think he's just talking about literal food, you're missing the point here. Okay? But, yeah, there's a problem with also financial corruption and everything else. He says, "Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are led, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them." Wow, God's speaking hard words here. Now, in verse 4, all those things I read, flip it. Mirror that. Did Jesus do that? Did he strengthen the diseased? Did he heal the sick? Did he set at liberty the captive and the broken? Did he bring again those that were driven away? What's that make him? A good shepherd. The door of the sheep, right? That's what that makes him. Jesus, God sent his son, and he dwelt with them and became the thing that God said he would be among them. Jeremiah 23. Look at Jeremiah 23. In verse 1. Whoa, I interrupted that whoa, by the way, in Ezekiel 34. You can read more about that if you'd like. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. If you ever get real frustrated at a preacher and you want to know how to condemn him, open God's words. He'll give you the words. Just say what God said, if it applies, you know. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, I saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Who's the Lord God there, Jehovah God? Who's speaking here? Jehovah? Who's Jesus? Like, you can see the sensitivity. Jesus is the shepherd. He's in heaven in Jeremiah 23. Like, he's God, okay? He sent shepherds of Israel. He sees their corruption. Then he comes down himself and does what they don't do. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock, driven them away, have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil you're doing, saith the Lord. Right? Wow. We talked about this morning, how God's faithful to his word. That's a hard word. He's gonna deal with these people. What am I getting at here? Jesus said, I'm the door of the sheep. In Psalm 23, you know that passage people always read at funerals? What does Psalm 23 mean? You see, it's a comforting psalm. It is for Israel and people going through a wilderness. You say, well, I'm going through a wilderness in my life. That's how people preach it, right? Are you going through a valley in your life? Going through a dark time in your life? Well, just follow the good shepherd. Follow the light in the darkness, right? And they're trying to point you to Jesus. I get that, but Psalm 23 is talking about Israel. It's talking about Israel and their tribulation and their wilderness. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. That's what God did to Israel. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What's his name again? I am. Right? Down in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will... I skipped the part that I think we needed there. Verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23, verse 2. This pasture, he's the shepherd of his sheep. Who are his sheep? Romans 15, 8. Paul said Jesus was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Okay. Go back to John chapter 10. Jesus says, I'm the door of the sheep. You can read that parable there, he tells. He says, if anyone comes in any other way, then he's not the shepherd. People will try to come into the sheep and destroy the sheep, but they don't come in through the door. They don't come in the right way. They're not the shepherd. You say, what's the door? I just explained it to you. The scriptures speak of what God promised to do. Jesus came fulfilling that which God promised to do. The Old Testament is a frame of which Jesus' door fits perfectly. If someone tries to put a circle-shaped door in this square frame, it's like, we'll make it work. Not the door. You see, Jesus fits the prophecy. He's not only the door, which is the way through which people have to go, he's also the shepherd leading them through it, showing them, I am, I am, I am. Okay? In John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's foreshadowing, okay? Because he hasn't died yet. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Well, what do you mean by that? Yeah, I guess so. I guess a really good shepherd would die for sheep. Why would you die for sheep? That's a really good shepherd that watches sheep that would die for them. Jesus says, the good shepherd, I am the good shepherd. So when he dies, what are they supposed to think? He's a really good shepherd. They didn't get that, though, did they? When he died, they mourned. They grieved. They were like, well, why is he dead? Right. He died for them. People want to say, well, Jesus couldn't know about the mystery and couldn't know the gospel of grace. He couldn't know what was going on. He knew because he was I am. Amen. And he came and put down little foreshadows like this that you who know the gospel now look back at this and go, that looks like he knew what he was going to do for his sheep. Yeah, he knew exactly what he was doing. He shouldn't reveal all the mystery to him. And so he's the shepherd. He claims to be God because God is Israel's shepherd. Matthew 15, 24, Jesus said, I come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel's the lost sheep. Matthew 10, 6, he tells his disciples not to go to the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So who are the sheep, Gentiles or Jews? Jews. And he said they were lost sheep because they were gathered together, but they were scattered. You see? So Israel's the sheep. Jesus is Israel's shepherd. Now, Jesus came and said in Luke 12, 13, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you, little flock, the kingdom of God. We covered who the little flock was back in our seminar. Not all of Israel, not all the sheep heard his voice. Right? Not all of Israel heard his voice. Only those that were truly his people heard his voice. And so to that little flock, he said, you're getting the kingdom. Okay? Look at Matthew 26, verse 31. This is Jesus the night before he was crucified. And he says unto them, his disciples, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So he's trying to comfort them. Look, prophecy has to be fulfilled here. You're going to do this just for reasons that I know you don't. You know, I'm going to die. The shepherd's going to be smitten, and the sheep, that's you all. By you all, I mean disciples of Israel, right, are going to be scattered. He says, but when I rise again, I'll go before you. Now, even though he said that multiple times, I'm going to raise from the dead. I'm going to raise from the dead. His disciples did not get it. They went to an empty tomb thinking someone stole his body. That's because they didn't understand what the scriptures say. You can understand these things now, not because you're smarter than disciples, but we have the benefit of hindsight. Amen. Right? We can see the past much more clearly. We can see the future. So don't blame these guys. Mm-hmm. Peter, when he writes his letters and his epistles, you know who he writes to? The strangers scattered, the believing little flock, the sheep. In 1 Peter 2, verse 25, he talks about the shepherd, referring to Jesus Christ, over his people. Look at John 11. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. John 11, 25. Some of you may not have heard a conversation unrecorded a couple weeks ago, I think. We were talking about the story of Lazarus, the beggar, who died. Remember that? And went down to paradise. And the rich man, whom would never give him food, went down into hell and torments. And we talked about the end of that story where Abraham said, though one rise from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. Right? And what's interesting about that is Lazarus did rise from the dead. Not that Lazarus, but a different Lazarus. In John 11. In John 11, Lazarus, Jesus' friend, dies. And Jesus, you can make a case, let him die. Now, Jesus didn't make him die. People die as they die, okay? But they came and told Jesus that his friend was sick unto death, and Jesus didn't go anywhere. Like, he was out of town. He didn't go back. Now, Jesus can heal from a distance, folks, okay? So he didn't need to be there either. But he stayed where he was at. 3 days later, another messenger comes, says Lazarus is dead. Jesus says, let's go back. And just befuddled the disciples because they said, why didn't you go back 3 days ago? Right? You could have talked to him. Jesus says, well, I'm going now because I want to make God's glory known. Yeah. Right? In John 11, verse 25, he talks to Martha, Lazarus' sister, and says, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha says unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. How does she know that? How does Martha know that her brother Lazarus will rise from the dead in the last day? And don't say Jesus. She knew that because God of the Old Testament spoke of the resurrection of his people in the last day when he would judge the world. Amen. The scriptures taught that. She goes, yeah, I know, Lord, that he's going to rise from the last day and we're all, you know, all those who trust God are going to be over there. And then Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Right? You've heard of resurrection that God will give to his people in the Old Testament, but I am here. I am the resurrection. What do you mean, I am? Who are you? You see what he's saying? I am God. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the judge. I am the creator. He keeps saying this all over. Where does Jesus declare himself to be God? You got to look. No, I want the words, I am God. Can't you read two verses together? Look at the Old Testament and look at John. I'm sorry for being snarky. Just, you do have to study the Bible, right? You do have to make the verses match. That, by the way, that practice of saying, well, God says it here, then he prophesies later, serves multiple purposes. One is actual evidence that man can't do it on his own. Like, this is not a book invented by men. You don't prophesy something centuries and millennia before and make it come true. That's not something men can do. Okay? But secondly, it filters out those who do not want to believe what you say. Because in order to believe what I say, you have to actually seek just a little bit about what was said before by God. Right? If you didn't want him before, maybe you wouldn't want him now. You see? And so it wasn't about just him being a person of miracles. It was about them trusting God. But he says, I'm the resurrection of life. I am the life. And he says, whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Amen. Believest thou this? Right? This is a challenge. Wow. On the day of her brother's death, do you believe me? Right? You know what's more important than the death of her brother? Jesus. Okay? And as evidence of that, she says, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. You say, well, that's what she believed. Where did Jesus declare it? He just did. I am the resurrection and the life. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly. This is where Jesus wept, if you remember. You know the rest of the story. If you haven't read it, it's pretty fascinating. He goes to the tomb. He says, you know, roll away the stone. And they make a fuss about that, but they do it anyway. He calls Lazarus out, says, Lazarus, come forth. He raises from the dead. And it really had nothing to do with Lazarus. It had to do with proving who he was. Amen. Right? If God raises those that are his in the end, the last day, who is this man who by his own word raises that man from the dead right now? Right? When he says, I am the resurrection. Now, people argue, well, Elijah rose someone from the dead in the Old Testament. Peter, Paul rose people from the dead. True. But did they say, I am the resurrection? They didn't. You see? They actually said they were doing it by the power of God. But Jesus said, I am the life. So you have to listen to what he says, not just look what he does. So he raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is not here, by the way, teaching his death, burial, and resurrection, right? He is not by Lazarus, of him dying and raising from the dead, teaching that, look, I'm going to die and raise from the dead. That's not what he's teaching here. Don't read that into it. He's proving that he is God. Okay? He performs this miracle as a sign for unbelieving Jews. Look at John 11, verse 41. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it. Who's he speaking for? The people who are watching, right? That they may believe that you have sent me. Why is he doing this? Is he raising Lazarus because he loves Lazarus so much? Now, you know he loved him because he wept for him, okay? So that's not the question here. But why did he raise him from the dead? So that they might believe in me. Lazarus believed in him. Lazarus died in belief of Jesus. But these people didn't. Come forth so that they can see. You know what happens right after he does this? Some of those unbelieving Jews got angry, turned around, and started plotting Jesus' death. Right? Though they see one raised from the dead, they will not believe. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead before they killed Jesus. Then they killed Jesus, and he rose from the dead. Jesus didn't appear to very many unbelievers, but this Lazarus did, right? So you see the sign there? And all that to prove Jesus is the resurrection. He's the one that raises from the dead, and he raises those that believe from the dead. There's a lot to that. Look at John 14, verse 6. You can't get past this declaration of I am without understanding that Jesus is God. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I am. You see the I am there? I am the way. He's not simply talking about a religious perspective and how to access God, though that is what a way means. But in the Old Testament, God made their way. He was the way of Israel. He led them through the wilderness. He led them through their history. How would Israel know whether to go to war or not? God. How would they know where to live or not? God. How would they know what to do? God. God was their way. And he says, I am your way. No, Jesus, God is our way. Yeah, that's right. I am the way. But are you God? I am the way. That's what he says, right? I am the way. And by the way, what's that way? Look at Psalm 119. Stay here for a moment. We'll come back to the verse. Psalm 119. Israel knew about the right way and the wrong way. They often went the wrong way, but many of them could understand how to get back on the right way. The right way was the way God was dictating to them. In Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. David is a faithful person to God. David made mistakes and he sinned. But here he says, teach me the way of thy statutes. Give me your commandments, right? And I will do it. Verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto your testimonies. What a psalm. David's a great encouraging psalm for those who want to try to change their heart to do right. The problem, however, of course, is that you can't do right. You struggle with that, right? Even though you want to. But here's David's want to, and he says, teach me, show me your way, give me your commandments, give me understanding. I want to know the way. And in John 14, verse 12, when Jesus says, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Because I go unto my Father. And he says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you want to know how to get to the Father, get to the kingdom, keep my commandments. If you love me, you keep my commandments, and I and the Father will come and abide with you. Right? Jesus is the way. If you don't do my commandments, he says, if you don't follow me, you don't get in the kingdom. If you die in unbelief, you'll die in your sins. If you don't follow me. What did John 6 say? Come to me. Believe in me. You'll get life. I am the way. He says, I am the truth. In Psalm 119, once again, in verse 160, he says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. God is true in the Old Testament. In John 1, John says, Jesus was full of grace and truth. You say, oh, that's a nice thing to say about Jesus. It's not just a nice thing to say. That's the description of God. In the Old Testament, God is the only one full of grace and truth. Anything you have about grace and truth within you is like an accident, almost. It's like in comparison. It's like you're a sinner, okay? But God in the Old Testament was over and over again spoken of in the terms of all grace is his and all truth is his. He's full of grace and truth. And when John 1 says Jesus is full of grace and truth, that's a declaration of his deity. He is the Old Testament Jehovah God. Thy way is true from the beginning, Psalm 119 says. And so John 17:17, when Jesus comes, and he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Just like David said, the word of God is true. Jesus in his prayer to the Father says, thy word is truth. Well, who's the word of God? Jesus. What does John 14:6 say? I am the truth. Now, as a side note here, to those who are deliberating over whether Jesus needed to have faith like we have faith, or Jesus has faith to Father like for us or anything like that, understand that you cannot have faith in someone unless, if you are the truth. Let's say it that way. If you are the truth, faith is unnecessary in the sense we describe it about ourselves. We have faith in what? Truth. God. God's word is true. The word of God. Our faith is in that. We hear it and we believe it. Look at this morning. Jesus said, I am the truth. Now, if you were the truth, would you need to have faith in the truth? Like, yeah, I need to believe in myself. Nah. Like, he is the truth. He knows it. Amen. Right. He is it. John 14, verse 6. So, did he work with the Father? Did he trust and depend on the Father? Yes. Did he have faith like we have faith? No, he did not. We have faith in him. He never spoke of his personal faith because he didn't have personal faith like we did personal faith. He's not an example of that kind of faith for you. Jesus lived in perfect obedience. Can you ever do that? And if you think you can, you're missing the gospel of grace. Amen. He came to do what you couldn't do, not came to do and show you how to do what you need to do. The law did that. Okay. God was manifest in the flesh. You are not God manifest in the flesh. There's a difference between you and Jesus. I mean, you and God. That's saying the same thing, though. He is the way and he is the truth. Truth is found in Jesus. Truth is found in the Word of God. He is the life. Again, I don't have life. That's why I need saved. Like, I'm going to die. I need life from God or else my death is the end for me. And Jesus says, I am the life. Right? Like, there's no death in him. You see, but he died and he came back to life of his own power. Jesus is God who grants eternal life. In John 5:24, he says, at his voice, he'll raise from the dead. He'll be that judge. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. And he'll speak his voice one day, and those will raise from the dead at his voice. He is the resurrection, he is the life and the way and the truth. He also says, I am the vine. Many other things he says that he is. I am the true vine. In the Old Testament, Israel's referred to as the vineyard, as the vine, as an olive tree, all over the place in the Old Testament. Israel is that. And he says, look, I am what you've been missing. You're a tree that's corrupted and withering and needs sustenance. And I am here now. I am here. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you don't abide in me, you're going to wither and die and be cut off. John 15, he says, abide in me. By that, it means to believe him, follow him, do what he says. If you don't abide in me, you will be cut off. You will not have life, right? That's a scary concept if you don't know the gospel, the grace of God. Because that means maybe you can be cut off. Maybe if you're a branch and you have to abide in Jesus, and I'm not abiding enough in him, or my abiding isn't enough for him, then maybe I'm going to be cut off. Maybe I'm withering. You're not a branch in a tree. You're a member of a body if you're saved by God's grace. Amen. He makes you a member of his body, just like you had every member of your body when you were born. If you've got extra members since you've been born, talk to a doctor. You had your body. And when Jesus saved you by his grace, you're a member of his body. What happens when a body member gets sick and broken? You take care of it. You try to heal it. You don't cut it off. You say, well, I had something cut off. It's not natural. Tree branches, however, you do that to grow other things, right? Like, you cut off the dead tree branches, and the rest of the tree grows. That's how that works. God wants to see everyone saved and puts them into a body in this dispensation. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Who are the you are the branches? Israel's the branches. Those that believed in him are the branches. You'll know them by their fruit, he taught. And their fruit was important. In John 15, verse 2, he says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Thank God that the fruit of the Spirit that may or may not manifest in me and you is not the determiner of whether or not you and I are saved forever. Amen. But these people in John 15, verse 2, which is the nation of Israel under God's covenants, if they don't bear fruit, they're gone. I mean, trees need to bear fruit, right? That's the analogy here. Their fruit was important. This is why James and Jesus and all the prophets in the covenants taught faith without works is dead. A branch without an apple is a worthless apple branch, right? So he's the true vine. He came to give life. You know, when he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, that means something. When in the Old Testament, God says, I am the one that you need to dwell with to have life. Okay. Jesus, throughout the book of John and throughout his earthly ministry, spoke of him being I am. The point of the book of John, as I said before, is to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God. And all of these I am statements are direct statements from Jesus declaring himself to be God, if you see them connected to the Old Testament actions and words of God, of what God said. When God in the Old Testament says, every knee shall bow to me, Jehovah God. And then Jesus says, I am the judge. And every knee bows to him. That's a statement that he is God. Jesus is saying, I am, is proof that he's God. And it requires you knowing the word of God to know that, right? So when you hear someone say, well, where does he declare himself to be God? Skeptically. I know that's a reasonable question for anyone to ask. You need to find that out for yourself. But understand, all that means is that they haven't made the connections yet to the scriptures. The connections are there to be made. Jesus made plenty of them. In Colossians 1, 16, 17, Paul says that he created all things, folks. He's the preeminent one. By him were all things created. The him is his dear son in verse 13. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth. That's Genesis chapter 1, right? Verse 17, he is before all things. That is the I am. And by him all things consist. You know, I am is another way to say to be, right? To be is to exist. To be or not to be is what Shakespeare said, right? To be is to exist. God said, I am. I just exist. Before all things were made was Jesus, was God. Jesus is God. Look at John 18, one last John passage. I love this passage here. Because God made Israel to show his power through them. And you have that record in the Bible. But God came in his person to Jesus, and he came in humility with Jesus in his earthly ministry. He will one day come as Jesus in power, but not yet. But he came in humility. He performed miracles, and he made the statements. He showed the connections of fulfilled prophecies. But John 18, I think it's an interesting. This is the night that he was arrested. You know the story? John 18, 1, when Jesus had spoken the words of his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember he dropped sweats of blood there? It was the middle of the night. Jesus spoke these words. He went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, into the which he entered in his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. So Judas knew where he was at, even at night. For Jesus oft-times resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, comes there with the lanterns and torches and weapons. They're coming to arrest him. There's the police force. Okay. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. Notice what he knows here. He knew what was going on. He knew Judas was the betrayer because Jesus knows everything. Now, how do I know that? Well, I know that because Jesus is God and God knows everything. His disciples said the same thing. At least a half a dozen times in the book of John, it says Jesus knows all things. He knows everything. He's omniscient. The disciples figured that out at one point too. But here it says he knows all things. If he knows all things, what's that mean he knows? He knows why he created all things. He knows his purpose before the world began, which is the mystery, which was hid in who? God. Well, who's God? Jesus. Does Jesus know the mystery? Of course. Right? It's a silly question to ask if you know who Jesus is. John 18, verse 4. Whom seek ye? Said Jesus. God loves to ask questions like this. It just says he knew why they were there. God knew why Adam was behind the bush. Remember that? Adam hid behind the bush when he ate the fruit. You think God was oblivious? Why are you hiding behind that bush? But he said, where are you, Adam? Right? Like a father speaks to his son. You're playing hide and seek. Well, no, my son was littler. He's better now, much better. When he was younger, I told you before, he was terrible at it. He'd play hide and seek, and he'd like go with a blanket and his feet are hanging out and he's laughing, you know, and I'm like, where are you? You know, you can see him right there. This is Jesus playing with people, right? He says, who are you here for? I wonder who you're here for. Peter, is it you? Like, what did you do? You're not paying your taxes, are you, Peter? Don't watch The Chosen. That's what he says there. Verse 4, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. We're here for Jesus. They don't know who he is. He knows who they are. Now, that they don't know who he is, isn't that indicative of the whole problem of his earthly ministry? He's been saying, I am, I am, I am, I am, and they don't know who he is. That's interesting. You should know who I am. You should be bowing down right now. In fact, let's deal with that. He says, Jesus said to them, I am, he answered and said, Jesus, now, Jesus said, I am he. I am. And Judas also, which betrays him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. There you go. That's better. I am. What's I am he? Isaiah uses that phrase at least four or five times talking about Jehovah God. Yeah. We've seen I am. So we're seeking Jesus. We know who he is. I am. There you go. That's the right prostrate position. Now, how did they fall down? Was it bad breath? It was the power of God. Okay. This same person could have jumped off the cross with nails in his hand and said, look, I'm still alive. But he didn't. He willingly died for your sins. We know that now according to the mystery. So they went and fell to the ground. Then asked he, they got up. What happened there? And he asked again, whom seek ye? You want to try again? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth? I think there's a question mark there, that second one. Jesus of Nazareth? Is that right? Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, and that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. So even at this moment, he's saying, I'm still fulfilling prophecy here. Yeah. So let these people go. It's a prophecy to be fulfilled. But he says again, I am he. When Jesus was arrested, he declared twice who he was. They had only to believe. And we must always ask, when belief is required, we always know to ask what? Believe what? Jesus said, believe, believe, believe. Believe what? Well, they had to believe who Jesus was. John is writing about that. Okay. For Israel is all about who Jesus was. Was he God manifest in the flesh? Jesus said, I am. Now, the whole world must know not just who he was, but what he did. If you're going to be saved by his grace without works, you got to know who he was and what he did to die for your sins by the cross. So hopefully that lesson was helpful for you in understanding who Jesus was and how he declared himself, I am. Toby?